Well, good morning, everybody. You doing all right? For losing 1 hour of sleep? That's all right. So, it's good to see all of you. Wow. Well, most of you. It's good to see you. Hey, my wife wanted to mention, she's our children's pastor, she wanted to mention that on Easter Sunday, the kids are doing an Easter candy hunt. And so some of you may want to just like, all right, I'm going over there on Easter Sunday. But she needs candy donations. So if you guys can, over the next couple of weeks, donate candy, like individually wrapped candy. Now, if you want to donate the big candy bars, you can put that in my office. But the individually wrapped candy, and then also like the Easter, those plastic shell eggs things. Easter egg things, yeah. She needs those. So over the next couple weeks, can you guys do that? Who will do that? Raise your hand if you will do that. Look at that. Whitney, I'm just going to tell my wife that you said no. So, hey, let's pray and dive into God's word. Father, Lord, we come to you today just so blessed to be here in church just to worship you. And Lord, as we get into the word of God, I pray that the word of God would get into us, that you would speak to us today, Holy Spirit. Move by your power today. God, we need you more than ever before. And open up our hearts and minds to what you have to say. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, and let us walk in obedience to it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, go to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. We are in the second week of Ephesians, and we are in chapter 1, looking at this letter that Paul wrote to a church that was in the town called Ephesus. And this town of Ephesus was in a town which is now modern-day Turkey. It was in Asia Minor at that time. And Paul had established that church, and later on, years down the road, he is now in prison, and he's writing letters. He writes letters to several different churches, and one of the churches that he writes a letter to is this church in Ephesus, so that's where we get the name Ephesians from. And it is a dynamic church. It's a great church that had incredible things that were happening through it. The Holy Spirit was working in and through this church. Paul started the church, and then it was also pastored by Timothy. It was pastored by the Apostle John. So it had some like really cool pastors. Michael Papineau had not yet come to the church, but he was on his way. But it was doing some great things. But so I shared a little bit about that last week in our first time around Ephesians. I touched on a little bit that we first learned about this church in Acts chapter 19, but I didn't really get into detail with that. And I want to do that here this morning because it's important for us to understand the surroundings of that church to really understand the entire book of Ephesians, especially this area in chapter 6 in Ephesians. He talks about spiritual warfare because that's what was really taking place in Ephesus at that time. Because when Paul went there to start this church, there was probably around 12 people. And Paul was beginning to talk to them about the Holy Spirit. And they says, we received Jesus, but we don't know anything about this Holy Spirit. And so Paul begins to pray for them, and the Holy Spirit comes down in power over this small group of people. And they begin to speak in tongues, they begin to prophesy, and the power of God just begins to spread in Ephesus at that time, in this little church. So much so that as Paul was preaching and as he was walking and different things, like people would like come and take sick people and put them near Paul so that the shadow of Paul, that God would work through Paul, through that, like the shadow, and heal these people. It was amazing. Handkerchiefs and all these different things that were going on. By the power of God, the Holy Spirit was moving just in an amazing way in this church. And so there was this high priest, his name was Sceva, kind of a weird name. And he had seven sons. And these seven sons would just follow Paul and were just amazed by the Holy Spirit and what was going on. And so they tried to imitate what was going on. And you cannot imitate the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to do what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to do what he does and does what he do. He's going to, that's a phrase you can put that on t-shirts. So they're trying to imitate the Holy Spirit and cast out demons by their own power. And so these demons say to him, says, all right, listen, Paul, I know, Jesus, I know, but you dudes, I don't know you. And the demons overpower them and take them. And so much fear came upon the early church because of this. And because of what had happened, the power of the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't like this fear in the sense of, run away, run away. It was this fear of, I want to know more. And the church began to grow even more. And so much so that there was a lot of idol worship going on. There was a temple of Artemis at that time and worship of this goddess. And people begin to throw away their idols, burn their idols, and stop buying idols. And so the businessmen of the community were losing business because when you're impacted and filled with the Holy Spirit, it just doesn't affect you. It affects your surroundings and it affects your community. When God moves, it moves in the community, and it was moving in this community. And so these businessmen who were selling idols were upset that they were losing business. And so they caused division and a riot and eventually pushed Paul out. But it's important for us to understand that as we're reading the book of Ephesians, that there is spiritual warfare that is alive and real in the community. Amen. And it's important for us to understand that we are involved in a spiritual war. There is spiritual battle that is taking place. And we need to be prepared ourselves for the spiritual battle. And Paul talks about this through this book, and it's so important for us to grasp what is taking place. So then Paul begins, at the beginning of Ephesians 1, 1 through 14, Paul begins to say, all right, here's the spiritual blessings you have in Christ. And I talked about this last week, that we are adopted children. We're children of God. We are in Christ. In the first 14 verses, Paul says 11 times, you are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And I like that word better than Christian. We're in Christ. We're in Christ. We're in Christ. And he lays out all these blessings of being adopted children, adopted son, adopted daughter, of being in Christ. And it's awesome. It's awesome blessings. And then Paul goes in and he starts and he says, I've got a prayer for you. And this is not unusual for Paul. And if you read a lot of his letters, he does pray for the church. He has several prayers that he prays for them. And he prays against for them in the book of Ephesians. But this is a prayer that he prays for them. And this is the prayer we're going to look at today for us. And it's in Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. And I'm reading from the ESV, and you can follow along on the screen here, and he says this, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, listen, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now that's a prayer. That's a prayer. And I want to break down this prayer for us today, and I want us to grasp a couple things. And I'm breaking it down into two categories. And one category is the three gifts that Paul prays for the church, three gifts that they receive. And then from those gifts, three enlightenments that they have through all those gifts. So if you're taking notes, number one is under the three gifts for them is the gift of the Spirit of wisdom. Spirit of wisdom. In verse 17, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom. And he's referring to the Holy Spirit here, the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Because remember, going back to how this church started, it started amongst a spiritual misunderstanding, not knowing who the Holy Spirit was, desiring the Holy Spirit coming upon them in power, great power. And then knowing that there were a lot of demon-possessed people in that area at that time, and there was confusion about it and misunderstanding about it, like these seven sons coming and wanting to imitate it. So Paul says this, here's my prayer for you, church, that you would have the Spirit of wisdom to understand and to know what God is doing, what the Holy Spirit wants to do in and through your life, that you're able to discern and understand the gifts of the Spirit, that you be able to understand and discern what God is moving in and for your life. Because I believe that's what we need today in our church and in our lives today, is to understand the moving and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding, and there's a lot of misuse of the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. You have on one hand an extreme, you have to say, okay, the Holy Spirit doesn't work in the manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are no longer available to us. They're not existing today. So that's an extreme on one hand. Well, the problem with that is, one, the Bible, and then two, the evidence of the works of the Holy Spirit today. And then you have, on the other hand, you have somebody coming in and with probably good intentions, but say, okay, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me, and I have a word for you. And sometimes, and I would say most of the time, that's from God. But you also need the Spirit of wisdom to understand, is it? Is that really from God, or did you just have some bad anchovies on your pizza last night? And to understand that, to understand, like, the God gave me a word for you, and they fill in the blank. And sometimes it is from God, but then you need God, the Spirit of wisdom, to say, you know what? The Bible really doesn't line up with what you said here. You following? And that's where we get the Spirit of wisdom, by reading the Word of God. You need to get into the Word of God and say, God, give me the Spirit of wisdom to understand what you are saying, to know how you are working in and through my life. So spending time in the Word of God, perhaps I could say this, Spirit of wisdom is what God's work to me. What God's work to me. He's given me the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Which leads to number two, is the revelation of the knowledge of Him. He says, may He give you the Spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Him. So if the Spirit of wisdom is God's work to me, the revelation of knowledge of Him is God's work through me. I want God to work through me. The word revelation means to lay bare or to expose truth. Again, going back to the first 14 verses of I'm in Christ. I have these blessings in Christ. And he lays out the benefits of Christ. We need to understand how those benefits, the blessings of Christ, that every spirit, he says, every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. Well, I need the Spirit of revelation to understand what are the gifts that God has given me and working through me in my life. And so I said this last week, that each and every one of us, every single one of us here today, whether you're sitting here watching online, whatever, God has a plan and purpose for your life. He has a purpose for your life. You're not just coming to church on Sunday and go, well, that was a good song, and that was a good message, and I'm going to go home, and there it is. No, God has more for your life. He has a plan and purpose for your life. This Sunday morning should just be a refilling of what you're doing Monday through Saturday. See, God has a plan and purpose. God is giving you unique abilities in your life. He has called you to do what you're doing, whatever it is that you're doing, whatever work that you're doing, whatever you're involved in, whether you're retired or working, it doesn't matter. God has called you to a specific time and task right now, and He wants to work out His purpose in your life in that time and task right now for His glory. Do all things for the glory of God. Everything. Everything you do for the glory of God. Well, you don't understand, Pastor Day, and I clean toilets at the local junior high. Do it for the glory of God. And wear a nose plug. You know, just do, God, thank you for the mask while I'm cleaning these toilets. You know, that kind of thing. But do it all for the glory of God. Your purpose is to glorify God. And He wants, and Paul says this, listen, I want the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of Him to work in your life. I want you to see what He's doing in your life, where Jesus is at work. Jesus is at work all around you, and He's inviting you to join in with it. So I don't know what God wants me to do. Look around. Pray. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to work out this? What do you want me to do in this? And Paul's praying it too for you. I remember when I was 16 years old, and I knew God had a call in my life, as much as a 16-year-old could really know that. But I didn't really do much with it. And then when I was graduating high school, there was a guy who came and spoke at our church, and it was for the high school graduates, and he came, and he spoke to me, and he says, hey, Dan, what do you got going on in your life? Like, you know, have you ever considered Bible college? I was like, I don't know. And then he began to talk about this Bible college. And you know, I could beach Santa Cruz. That sounds fun. Or I could stay in Ogden, Utah. So, I mean, he can speak. And I had a choice at that time to pursue the calling that God had on my life or say, nah. And I think you guys have a choice in your life to pursue the calling that God has on your life or say, nah. But if you want to enter into what God has for you, it takes a step of faith. You may not know what it is. It may be the most fearful thing you've ever experienced. But take a step of faith. Take a step of faith and say, I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit in this. And see what He does. See what He does. Every single one of us has a calling. Every single one of us has a purpose. Step out it in faith. And then third, the gift of our hearts enlightened. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The eyes being your heart being enlightened. Basically, is what he's saying here is that your heart may become bright or understand what's right in front of you. To illuminate to what is right in front of you. I don't know if you've ever tried to find your way in the dark. Perhaps you're like in a hotel room, and you have to go to the restroom in the middle of the night, and you know you get up, you stub your toe on the bed, trip over your own suitcase. Who put that there? You know. And then, I'm not saying this ever happened to me. You know, I'm not. It's never happened to me. But then you turn on the light, and you're like, oh, I'm in a hotel room. And I put that suitcase. You know, the light reveals what's right there in front of you, right? The light reveals what's right in front of you. And Paul is saying here, and he's praying, he says, listen, I'm praying your heart's enlightened to right there in front of you, that you'll see what God is doing right there in front of you. And I think this is a great practice, a great prayer to pray when you're reading God's word. Because I get people saying, yeah, man, I try to read the Bible. I just don't know. It just doesn't make sense to me. And then I say, well, you know, perhaps you shouldn't start in Leviticus. Just a word of advice there. But, and if when you open up the Bible, and I do this every day, God, speak to me. Let me understand what your word is saying. Let my heart be enlightened to what's right in front of me. I want to see what's right in front of me. Help me to grasp that, God. Help me to understand what your word is saying, to hear your truth, to hear your purpose for me. God, give me a spirit of wisdom to understand your word. Give me a revelation and the knowledge of you as I read this scripture. Oh, God, let it come alive. Let it come alive in my life. I think there's several areas where our hearts are enlightened, but Paul touches on three areas where he hopes that our hearts will be enlightened, that the light of our heart will illuminate to certain things. And that's in the next session here. The section number two is three enlightenments happening in them. When you're in Christ, that we grasp these three things. The first one is hope. Having the eyes of our hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Hope. You know, that's a catchphrase word, isn't it? Hope. When Senator Barack Obama was running for president, that's what he ran on, this message, hope. But then the question is hope in what? Because a lot of times we use that word hope like a wishful thinking, right? I hope this happens. You know, I hope I get that raise at work. I hope I get this gift for Christmas. You know, I hope she says yes when I ask her to marry me. And I said this earlier in the first service, like, if you have to ask that question, perhaps you shouldn't ask her yet. Maybe you should keep dating. If you're one, oh, I hope she says yes. You got to be sure, buddy. I'm just saying. Before you buy the ring, be sure. But hope in Christ is not a wishful thinking hope. It's different. Because hope in Christ is a sure thing. It's not a wish. It's established. And Paul is saying, oh, man, I'm praying right now that your heart will be open to see the hope you have. You have, not the hope that you want to get. It's a hope you have. And what are some of the hopes that you have? I think one of it is the hope of God's grace. We have the grace of God. This is amazing. We have God's grace. Grace is this undeserved favor and kindness. Every day I pray, God, may I walk in the grace that you have for me today. We have grace. That's our hope. It's grace. It's received. It's received hope. The second thing is the hope that our suffering will come to an end. Sin, I hate sin. Sin has caused suffering in this world. And we're all affected by it. Even this earth is affected by the sin of this world. But even look at Romans 8, verses 18 through 25, of what Paul writes in this. What I think Romans 8 is one of the greatest chapters ever written in the Bible is Romans chapter 8. And he talks about the hope that even creation and ourselves have. He says this in verses 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Oh, just sit on that. The sufferings at this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then he goes on, he says, for creation waits in eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Not hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Oh, we have hope that this creation, this suffering will soon be done. And it's not a hope in vain. I wish it will. It's a hope that is sure. It's a hope that is sure. Third, we have a hope of eternal heaven. John says, and Jesus says in John 14, right before he's going to go to the cross, he's having this conversation with his disciples, and they don't know what's going to happen, but he knows what's going to happen. And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come to take you to be where I am." Oh, I am so excited about that. The creator of this world is going to prepare, create a place for us. Yes. Just think of that. I don't know if you believe in the seven-day creation or six-day whatever, or that God created over a course of time. It really doesn't matter, God created. But if he did it in 6 days and it's been 2,000 years since he said this, look what we look forward to. You know? God has prepared a place for us, and this is a hope that is assured. And it goes on to the next hope, our blessed hope. Our blessed hope, Titus 2:13. Waiting for our blessed hope. The blessed hope is the rapture of the saints. The appearing of the glory of the great, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus will return one day. Yeah. It's a hope that is sure. Yeah. Oh, Paul says, I want your heart, the eyes of your heart, the light to turn on, that you see this, that you get this, the hope of your calling. Next, he says, the riches. He said, having your eyes enlightened, the hope to which he called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints? I like what it says in the New Living Translation. New Living Translation, look at how he puts it. He says, I pray that your heart will be flooded with light. I like that. So that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called. Listen, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. What are God's rich and glorious inheritance? We are. My dad tested me on this last week. We are. We are the riches of God's inheritance. We are the rich. Here's what I want you to grasp is this, is in my relationship with you, I am enriched because of my relationship with you. Because God has done something amazing in your life. God has given you certain gifts and abilities in your life. Each one of us, remember, each one of us is called, has a purpose and plan. God has given each of you amazing gifts and abilities. In my relationship with you, I benefit from that. And God has given me benefit or gifts and talents and abilities in my life. And I hope that you benefit from that. And how we both benefit from it, because God's at the center of it. So we are enriched in our relationships with one another. And how that relationship works is in our relationship with the Father. I think of the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son goes and he goes, hey, Dad, I want all the money. Give me a half my inheritance. And he takes the inheritance and he goes and he squanders it in sinful living. He's done. He's lost it all. And the Bible says he comes to his senses and he says, I'm going to go back to Dad, and I'm going to ask him for a job. I can't be his son, so I'm going to ask him for a job. So he goes back, and what does the father do? The father is looking. The father is looking for him. And the father runs to him, embraces him, hugs him, kisses him, says, bring out the robe, bring out the ring. My son was dead. He's come to life. My son was lost. He is now found. He comes in. They throw a party for him. The older son, who has been with the dad the whole time, is out in the fields, wonders what's going on, hears that it's a party for his brother who has come home. He's got some anger in his heart about it. The dad comes out and goes, "Why are you angry? Everything that I have had is yours. It's been with you the whole time. So what is the inheritance that both sons have?" The father. The father has been there the whole time. In relationship with one another, we benefit from the father. That's our inheritance, is God. And we, as Skip saying, are his portion. We are his, which is an amazing thought. And the third one, which I want to spend some time on here for the next 4 or 5 hours. Just kidding. He says this, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might." So there is this story in World War II, just before World War II. There was this small town in Texas, and the school, there was a tragedy in the school, and the school burnt down, and 263 kids died that day in the school. And then World War II was coming in, and a lot of the men in that town went off to war. So they never rebuilt the school until after the war was over. Baby boom happened. A lot of you are probably part of the baby boom from that era. And so kids started popping up everywhere. And they needed a school. So they built a new school, but they decided we're gonna put in the best sprinkler system that has ever been built in the school. And so they put in the best sprinkler system in case there was ever a fire again. They have the best sprinkler system ever in the school. And it was so amazing that schools that were popping up all over the United States, the officials were coming to this small town in Texas to look at their sprinkler system because it was so amazing. So 7 years passed, and they needed to add an extension to school, so they were adding on, and then so they were going to tap into the sprinkler system. And so when they went to tap into the sprinkler system, they discovered they never turned it on. So for 7 years, they were saying, "Look at our sprinkler system." But it doesn't have any power. No power to it. And I think what Paul is saying here is this, is I think there are a lot of us today, we have the Holy Spirit here, but we're not tapped in. We're not tapped into what God has for us. We're not tapped into the power of God. And listen, when you receive Christ, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. You don't get two persons of the Trinity. You get God in you. But clearly, Scripture tells us there's a separate event called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He tells his disciples, in Acts chapter 1, he says, "Go and pray and you'll be filled, baptized." Baptized means immersed. Like, we're going to have baptism Sunday on Easter Sunday, and we believe in baptism by immersion, which means you go all the way in, you're immersed in water and come out. Jesus, the same word, baptized in the Holy Spirit, immersed in the Holy Spirit. And that's when he says you will receive power. Same word here. Power to be my witnesses. And I think a lot of us Christians today have experienced salvation, but we're not walking in the power. We're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying, pray and you'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we're not walking in power, guess what happens is this, is we get weary. We get tired. Christianity just seems like going through the motions sometimes, where we're not really having the spirit of wisdom. Like, I don't really know what God wants me to do. we're not really having a revelation of him. The Word of God just seems bland to me. I'm not getting it. We're not really experiencing the richness of his grace and the goodness of the hope. We're not experiencing that because it's in our own power. Yeah, we're saved, but we're not walking in power. Paul writes later on here, he says, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be immersed, to surrender, say, God, I need the Holy Spirit to come and immerse me, baptize me, so that I may be walking in the power that you have for me. See, here's where I think this whole idea gets a bad rap. I think it gets a bad rap because people begin to think, you're talking about speaking in tongues, aren't you? And I'm just not going to do that. You're missing the point. The Holy Spirit will give whatever he wants to give. That's up to him. I'm not saying you have to have this or have to have that. That's the Holy Spirit's job to. But Jesus clearly said, if you want power, you got to pray for the Holy Spirit. It's clear as day in the Bible. That's what he says. If you want power, pray to receive the Holy Spirit. That's how you get power. To overcome, you know, to say, as Christina so beautifully saying, it is well with my soul when everything's been lost. How do you say that? The Holy Spirit's power in you. The Holy Spirit's power in you, it's a game changer. Again, you have it, but are you tapped into it? Are you tapped into the power of God? And he wants you to do it. He wants you to walk in the victory that is yours and the power that is yours. You'll say, Dana, I don't know. I don't know all about that. How does that work? Well, I guess I would say just do what Jesus said. Pray. Just pray for the Holy Spirit to come. So why don't we do that right now? Why don't you just, if you will, just extend your hands just like this. Because when you're like this, it's like, no, I'm kind of shut off to it. But like this, you're kind of open. And I might be uncomfortable for some of you. I get that. But just be open and just say, come, Holy Spirit. Just say that right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we need you. I need you in my life. I need wisdom, spirit of wisdom. I need revelation of who you are, an understanding of who you are. I need my heart to be enlightened to hope, to riches, and to your power. Holy Spirit, come. Baptize us. Baptize us today. Let us walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I know that there are many people who are walking and are weary, who are struggling. Whether it be from news that we received or just struggles we are embracing right now, we pray, Holy Spirit, come. By your power and by your might, reveal yourself in every situation, every trial, every heart, every life here today, that we may walk in the Holy Spirit's power. Because we know that we are in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle that can only be won by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you for it, Lord. And God, I pray a blessing upon this congregation here in this room or watching online. May our hearts be open to you. Be open to you. Enlighten our hearts to the hope, to the riches, and to the power that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great week, everyone.